Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, so many people wash out of this Christian race because it was never designed to be a marathon that you run on your own. The Christian race is meant to be run as a team sport. Do you have a team of people behind you? Do you have people loving you and helping you and supporting you? Let's talk about how to really run this race to win. I'm just really thrilled that we're taking a few weeks sort of as a pause to stop and ask the question, how are we doing when it comes to responding to the call of God on our lives, on our church? How are we doing with all of that? And we're taking the time not just to look at the individual aspects of it, but we're taking the time to go back and look at the big picture, the big umbrella that Jesus himself has given all of us and told us what to be about. When he was asked the question, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? He was very clear, and we started looking at it last week, and we'll look at it again today in Matthew 22. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So loving God is the most important thing, and we talked about that last Sunday. But then he said this, he said a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love others. He says the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments, loving God and loving others, loving God and loving others. I don't know if you're like me, but for years, I just kind of felt like something about church was missing. Something just wasn't right. We always talked about loving God. We always talked about, you know, making sure that we had that personal relationship with God down, but we didn't often seem to talk about loving others. It always kind of felt weird to me because I would look at the situation and I would say, hey, you know, I read this description of the church in the book of Acts, and it doesn't line up with who we are today. The church in the early stages of Christianity just doesn't match up with the church of the 21st century. This used to really bug me. It used to kind of gnaw at me a little bit as I compared the two. Sort of like, you know, Thomas Anderson in The Matrix, before he knows there is a Matrix, you know, he's wandering around and it's just gnawing at him that something's not right, that there's a reality, but there's another reality that he ought to be experiencing, you know what I'm talking about? And so I look at this passage in Acts chapter 2. You know this passage. If you spend any time in church at all, you've heard this passage. It's the description of the early church. And I'm going to read this passage. And I just want you to kind of think about how does the description of the early church match up to the description of the modern day church? Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And then chapter 2 closes with this statement. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the description of the first church. And we know that this is what it's supposed to be. We just know kind of intuitively, kind of innately, that this is what we ought to be like, but we look around and that ain't it. We look around and we're not seeing this. There's something missing, right? There was something super powerful about that early church. Dude, there was such a mass gravitational pull that people were flocking to the church in droves. The church was so powerful in what it was doing and what it was becoming that people just couldn't stay away. The Lord was adding every day people who were being saved. People were constantly coming into the church. Is that the description today? It seems like there's something missing. It seems like there was a power there that we lack. The first blank on your page, if you're following along with your notes, is this: God's power is most evident through his body. God's power is evident in his body. They had this incredible, transformative, drawing, inward-pulling power that we feel like we lack today. The power was evident in the body. Isn't that the truth about Jesus too? Isn't God's power evident in the body of Jesus Christ? Because you know the story. The story goes that you and I were powerless, right? Because we were trapped in our sin, in our crimes against God. We were all destined for nothing but hell and eternal separation from God. And we were powerless to change that. Nothing we could do about it. We had no power at all, but God so loved us that he sent his son who had the power to change my destiny. And what Jesus did is he came here and he lived clean, man. He lived for 33 years at one with God, no sin of his own to pay for. So he goes to the cross, and on the cross, God takes my sin and your sin, puts them on Jesus. Jesus has the power to pay for all of our sins on the cross. He paid for that sin himself, got it out of the way. He killed off the guilt of my sin. He killed off the results of my sin. He killed it all on the cross, took it out with him, and then he rose again, and his power exists today to live in me and through me and to change me and everything about me. God's power is in his body, and today, because he lives in each and every one of us, the power of God ought to be evident in his body. Right? The power of God ought to be clearly seen and felt right here in and among us. Because here's the truth, we aren't getting better. We aren't doing more. We aren't just simply growing. We are being transformed from everything we ever were into the people and into the group that God wants us to be. This isn't just power to improve. This is power to completely change, to die to your old self and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is incredible Holy Spirit power that should be evident every single day in the body of Christ. But maybe we're kind of living in the matrix here. You know, maybe we kind of have it all wrong. Maybe we have the form but not the substance. We have the form, but not the power. You know, we've kind of got sort of a Christian thing going on, but we don't see what that early church in Acts 2 saw. We don't see that kind of transformation. And I think it's partly because by and large, for most of us now, for most of the body of Christ, we try to cram our weekly dose of God into 1 hour on Sunday morning. We have a headache, and you gotta pop one pill a week to cure the headache, you know? And we get our dose of God in that Sunday morning. We have a great experience with the band. We have the videos, and we have the old guy get up and talk for a while. And that's our experience of God. It's all in 1 hour, neat and clean, and we can go now until the next Sunday. We try to cram it all into one performance, one show. You know, as if God designed transformation around a production of some sort. And I think we've kind of got it wrong. I think we've really, really missed something very important. Let's kind of put it to the test. Let's try this. If you're following along on your page, just turn your page over to the blank side real quick. Yeah, everybody just turn your page over to the blank side. And here's what I want you to do. Take your pen and just jot down the titles of 5 sermons that have changed your life. Go ahead, write them down. I'm sure they're all my sermons. So just 5 sermons. Just write down the titles of 5 sermons. It's okay. Just go ahead and write them down. How many you got?
Three.
Okay, you got 3. Wow, you're the advanced class. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't even remember what I preached 3 weeks ago. You know, I mean, these things, they come and they go. And I know that whatever I say up here is probably going to hit you, it's going to strike you, and it's going to factor into your thinking and inform the way you kind of believe about yourself. But most of what I say, you're going to completely forget. So scratch that. Forget that whole 5 sermon thing, because I know you can't remember the titles of 5 sermons that changed your life. So try this instead. Write down 5 names of 5 people that have changed your life. 5 names, 5 people that have helped make you into the person you are today. Go ahead, write down 5 names, maybe parents, maybe friends, maybe a teacher, maybe a boss, maybe someone that's influenced you personally. 5 names. Can you get 5 names? Let me see your hand if you can get 5 names. All right, wow, a lot of you can get 5 names. Why does that list come a lot easier than the first list? I'll tell you why. Simple, duh, here's why. Because God uses relationships to transform people, okay? Simple. God doesn't use the production. He doesn't use the band. He doesn't even use the pastor. God transforms people through relationships. This is an ongoing, lifelong process. It's not an event. It's a process that takes place all your life. And we have been designed to be all about the relationships with people. Do you read your Bible? It's all throughout there. I mean, just listen to a few of the one another's in Scripture. Romans 12 says, be devoted to one another. It also says, live in harmony with one another. Romans 13 says, love one another. Mark 9 says, be at peace with one another. 1 Corinthians says, wait for one another when you come together to eat. Galatians 5 says, serve one another. Scripture's always talking about how we are to be with one another, how we're to live amongst one another, how we're to do life together with one another. Scripture is all about the other. It's all about how you and I live together with each other. Next blank on your page is this. You can't fully honor God without being in community. You can't fully honor God without being in community. That's why our church really believes in life groups. We follow the biblical pattern found in Acts chapter 2 of meeting together in the temple for worship and then meeting in homes together to do meals and to do life together. This is such an important biblical, godly value. If you want to be transformed into the image of God, you will be in community. It's very clear repeatedly in Scripture, but still, I know how this goes. I can stand here and I can beg you to be involved in community, but a lot of you guys have tuned me out already. You've already chosen to skip this part of your salvation, to skip this part of your Christian walk. You've already chosen to opt out and not be part of community. And I've heard you. You talk to me about it, because I'll ask you, well, you know, why aren't you in a life group? What are you doing? And I hear the same thing from everybody. Number one reason, what do you think the number one reason is people aren't in life group? I'll tell you what it is. It's time. I'm too busy. I got too many things to do. I got to get the kids to practice. I got to work all kinds of crazy hours. I just got all kinds of, I'm exhausted at the end of the day. I barely make it to the end of the day, and it's usually late, whatever. And I could stand here and lecture us all about that, about time, you know, like, you know, I could say that you make time for what's important, because you do, right? Or I could say we all, sure, you're short of time, but we all have the same exact 24 hours every single day. Whether you're a single mom or a single dad, whether you're happily married or you work at the chicken plant or you work at Walmart, or whether you're the president of the United States, we all have the same 24 hours. Set your timer and check me on that. Okay, check your calendar. We all have the same. I could lecture you on that. I'm not going to. I could tell you the enemy wants you to be too busy, you know, and keep you from God. I could lecture you on that, but I'm not going to do all that. And I'll tell you why. Because we all say time, but that's not what we really mean. We all say one thing, but here's the reality. The real reason that we aren't all in life groups is because it might be uncomfortable. It might be a little bit of a stretch. It might get us out of our comfort zone. And we'd really rather be doing what we want than be at a group somewhere. It might be awkward, Steve, to drive down a strange road one night of the week and be in some stranger's house. It might be weird and uncomfortable to get with a group of people I don't really know and have to talk to them and, you know, learn their names, and I might have to deal with all that. There might be a weirdo there. On the night you show up, there probably will be. There might be people there I don't like or don't understand. It's just gonna be uncomfortable, and man, my easy chair is a lot more comfortable. My television makes me feel a lot more comfortable. You know, my home environment is just kind of where I can relax, and it would be uncomfortable. So we get uncomfortable, and my answer to you on this is, yeah, it's uncomfortable. The first two or three times, it's a little weird. It's a little awkward because you're just kind of getting to know people. It's very strange. It is uncomfortable. And what we do is we decide that that discomfort is worth too much for us to obey. We have too much, that uncomfort, discomfort may just be too big of a deal. So we allow that to be excuse for us to not obey God. And what we do is we settle for what I'm going to call row-bedience. You know, we'll be obedient to God in rows, staring at the back of somebody else's head, and let God transform us in that 1 hour a week. But we're not going to be any more obedient to him than that. That's where it ends. And biblically, the scripture doesn't understand that at all. But that's what we choose. So can that work? Can God do the transforming work in my life and in your life that he wants to do within 1 hour on Sunday morning? So let's try an experiment. Maybe he can. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at somebody around you, not your spouse, not somebody you're related to, not a family member. I want you to lock eyes with somebody around you, maybe somebody you don't know. Okay, now it's going to get uncomfortable. So find somebody, go ahead, find somebody, or just lock eyes with somebody. Just look around you, maybe in front, maybe behind, maybe down the aisle, down the row. Now, here's what I want you to do. You got somebody, got your somebody picked? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you right now to be obedient to God from Galatians 6:2, and I want you to obey God this way. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. So go ahead, share that person's burden. Sup? Uh-huh. Okay, cool. I see some people kind of getting their arms around each other. I see some, hear some people laughing, and I see a bunch of blank stares. Because really, because this is a ridiculous thing that I'm asking you to do, right? Because how are you going to bear anyone's burden on Sunday? What's their burden? Somebody probably don't know, or you barely know. So their burden right now is they probably need a refill on their coffee, right? Or they probably need you to go pick up their screaming kid from the nursery for them. How about that? You know, right? I mean, what's their burden really going to be? How are you going to accomplish that? You can't. Am I right? You can't share somebody else's burden on a Sunday morning. You just can't. You simply cannot do that. We like the robedience because it's comfortable. It's about us. It's about how we feel. But the next blank on your page is that the call of Jesus is to deny self. It's not about filling ourselves. It's about denying ourselves. Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny. Number one, deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. We really believe that Jesus has called us to be about the others around us and not about us. We really believe that doing life together is the essential, not an essential, the essential component of the transformative work of Christ in our lives. That's why we do life groups. That's why we're all about life groups. And some people don't understand what life groups are. That you hear me talk about them, you just don't know what they are, and there's some confusion. I understand that. Let me tell you what life groups are not, so I can make sure I define this. Here's what groups are not. First of all, when you go to life group, you will not hear a monologue like you do in here. You know, this is sermon. I preach a sermon, talking to a big group in rows, monologue. You don't get that in life group. You get dialogue in life group. Okay, it's a place to listen and to be heard. So it's not another sermon. Someone's not going to lecture you. No one has prepared a lesson. It's not that. It's dialogue. Second of all, no offense, but it's not super deep. It's not designed to be, this is not a seminary level activity that you'll be going to. No one is going to ask you about your personal doctrine and theology. They're not going to ask you if you're Reform, or, you know, they're not going to ask you if you're Calvinist or Arminianist. No one's going to, it's not going to be super deep. The objective is to grow together with others, not to check your theology. And last, it's not invasive. It's really not that invasive. I mean, no one's going to require you to bare your soul or to share your deepest, darkest, whatever. It's not that. That's not what life groups are all about. We all share at whatever level we feel comfortable at with the group, whatever night it is. And it's a little different each time in my experience. So it's not a monologue, it's not super deep, and it's not really invasive. So what is a life group? What is life group really all about? Biblically, I'm going to go by what I'm going to call today the life group charter verse. It's not really what it is, but I'm going to call it that today because it's really a good description, I think, of what life groups ought to be. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and here's what it says. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Did you hear that? Let me read that one more time. I want to make sure we chew on this just a little bit, okay? Think about this. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Isn't this a great description of who we each ought to be? Isn't this the result of the work of Christ in our lives? Isn't this what he's transforming us into? What if this were the description of the body of Christ? Because you know, most of the people in the world around us, when they think of the body of Christ, they don't think about caring for the sick and encouraging the timid and, you know, being patient with everyone. They think of legalism. When the world thinks about the church, the kind of things that come to their mind are judgmentalism, closed-mindedness, argumentative, church splits, division, heartache, pain, and baggage. Those are the things that are associated with us. That's what we're labeled by. Somehow, churches today have been identified by the belief section of their webpage. You know, here are the things we believe in. We believe in this, 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 this. And if you believe in the same things, then you can fall in the same theological category as us. And maybe you'll be welcome here. And we become defined by a set of doctrine, by a dogma about who we supposedly are. But what if we were defined by this verse in 1 Thessalonians? What if we were people that actually cared about the people around us? How would that be different? How would that change the world around us? Let's look closely at this verse and let's make sure we understand what it's saying. Okay, so I'm going to take it apart a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5 starts with this: brothers and sisters. Now, this is the English-American phrase. The Greek here just says brothers, because in that culture, you addressed everybody in the masculine. So when you're talking to a group of people, you just say brothers. But today, in our society, we say the same thing, but we say it differently. We say brothers and sisters. So brothers and sisters, who is that talking about? Oh, hold on. Everybody? Is it everybody? No, No, it's not. It's talking about, is everybody your brother? Is everybody your sister? No, it's talking to people who are in the family of God. Is talking about people who are close-knit, the closest family member. Scripture presumes that if you're a Christ follower, you are in a tight-knit, close family. So it's talking to people who are belonging to each other, who are close family members, the closest, not aunts, uncles, not distant cousins or kissing cousins if you're from the South. It's talking about brothers and sisters. And this is the foundation for the rest of the verse, us, brothers and sisters. Here's what we're to do. Warn those who are lazy. This word here, lazy, comes from the Greek word. The Greek word is ataktos, and it means idle, lazy, disorderly, or undisciplined. It's somebody who just doesn't have it together. Somebody who's not really moving forward in their life. Somebody who's lazy or irresponsible. Somebody who's not contributing. Okay, because a child doesn't have to contribute because, you know, they're a child. But by the time you become an adult, you're expected to contribute to society, to your family, to your community, right? So warn those who contribute nothing. Scripture is very clear that everybody has a role. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, it's very clear that all of us have been, you and I have been given gifts and abilities to leverage, to build up the body of Christ so that we will become mature. All of us has a contribution to make. How are you making yours? So brothers and sisters, warn those who are not contributing, who are lazy. Encourage those, it says, who are timid. That means that you, believer, you are supposed to have a group of people that got your back. We've got your back. We know that you got stuff that you're going through. We know that you have obstacles in your life. We know that you have trials in your life. We know that you've got baggage and you've got hurt and pain in your life, but we also know that you have a vision for your life, and we can see that same vision that you can, and we believe in you. We're here to back you up. We believe that you can achieve that vision, that you can close that gap, that you can become everything that God's designed you to be, and we're here to support you in that. Dude, how would the world be different if every believer came with their own personal cheering section? What would that do to each of our marriages? If our marriages had a group of people around it cheering you on, what would it do to our businesses? What would it do to our election process? What would it do to our community if all of us came with a personal cheering section, encouraging us on, pushing us forward, and making sure that we were becoming everything God wanted us to be? Don't you think this is why the church in Acts 2 was drawing people in droves to it? Don't you think that people were coming in because what they were seeing on the inside was that everybody had everybody? Each individual had a group of people that was all about supporting them. That would attract anyone in. But instead, we have our list of beliefs. We've drawn our lines. You got to cross this line before you're one of us. What would it do if we were just all about encouraging and lifting up and supporting each other? Don't you think that we would then become the Acts 2 church? Because this world that's frustrated and irritated and fed up with church people, this world would completely change their perspective on Christ if we would just act like the body of Christ. Am I right? This is why people were flocking to the early church. Dude, no offense, it wasn't because of their doctrine. Because frankly, they didn't have it figured out just yet. It wasn't because of how good the band was. It wasn't because they had coffee on Sunday mornings. And I don't think it was even because of the preaching. Because like today, the preaching wasn't that good. We've got some of their sermons written down. They're not great. I can't even follow them half the time. It's not the Sunday morning production. It's all about the group life radically transforming individuals. And people could not get enough of that. Boy, it would change everything if we would just do this. Encourage those who are timid. Next, it says, take tender care of those who are weak. This really only works well in community. Because I've been on staff at the mega church where we all rotated hospital visitation days. My day was Tuesday. And so on Tuesday morning, I would get my printout of all the people that were in hospitals around town in Atlanta. And then I would spend the day or half the day, depending on how many people were in the hospital. And I would just travel from hospital to hospital visiting people. And almost every week when I got my list, that list might be two or three people long. It might be five or six people long. I would know nobody on that list. So I would go to the hospital and I'd stand outside the hospital room and I'd make sure I had the names memorized before I went in as best as I could. And I'd go in there and, hey, I'm Steve. I'm from the church and I just wanted to stop by and see how you're doing, pray for you. And they'd look at me and go, who are you? What? Why are you here? Now, some people were really thrilled and glad to see somebody from the church, but most of them, talk about awkward, felt it was awkward. There's a stranger that just walked in and wants to talk about your personal life. They're walking in to a room where you are at your worst ever and saying, I'm here for you. What? And it was awkward. It was strange. And I'm praying. And I'm praying before I leave. I'm praying for, you know, God just bless, Josephine as she's here in the hospital bed. You know, it's awkward. And it's fine. Our church staff should always be willing to go visit anybody in any circumstance, anywhere. And we will do that. And that's what you can have. Or you can have your brothers and your sisters around you, the people that have done life with you, that have walked through your struggles, walked through your pain, and know exactly who you are and where you're at. And you can have those people around you at your time of greatest stress and strain in your life. Which would you rather have? Dude, I'd rather have my family any day than the paid guy who's supposed to be there. Am I right? That's what this is all about, taking tender care of those who are weak. You can't do that without being in community. And it winds up saying this, be patient with everyone. And for a lot of us, that may, in fact, for probably most of us, this is the biggest obstacle to being involved in groups because that weirdo may be there. I may have to put up with those people. Oh, those guys drive me crazy, always talking about the same thing, and they never stop. And you might just have to learn patience. And I just want to say, it's okay, because we have to learn to be patient with you, too. And our struggle might be more than your struggle. It's a two-way street. We all have to learn to be patient with each other. this is what God has called us to do. A lot of us stiff-arm God right here. We just don't want to be patient with other people, and here he's called us to be patient. How else is God going to transform you into his image? How else is he going to teach you patience? He's not going to teach you patience by reading about it. He's not going to teach you patience. He's sure not going to teach you patience if you have satellite television. Anybody here got satellite television? Am I the only one that I don't have satellite anymore, but you have it? Okay. Or Netflix. Anybody here got Netflix? Dude, it's amazing. We have this little DVD player, and it's old. It's like one of the first generation Netflix things, you know? And so what we do is we call up Netflix to watch whatever. And, you know, so you hit Netflix, the Netflix button on the remote, and it takes forever. I mean, it just cranks and cranks and cranks. And for, I mean, it must take 15, 20 seconds. I get so irritated. Come on, you know? And then I got to scroll through and find the thing I want, then I hit play, and then it's got a buffer. It's not like my computer, man. It's got a buffer, and then, oh, just, I could go in the other room and walk back again, and it would maybe be on, you know? So finally it gets going, and I'm like complaining, and my wife's like, dude, you can push a button and watch this whole season like that. It would just play for you. You know, I learned patience watching Netflix at home. The way you're going to learn patience is by letting God transform you into his image, and he's going to do that through community. Am I right? That's what God's going to do. In fact, the church isn't about this. This is the result of what God is doing in our lives, not the cause of what God's doing in our lives. You don't come to church and get your dose and now you're okay for the rest of the week. You come to church and worship together because of what God is doing the rest of the week. We get so backwards all the time. The church isn't about a concert every weekend. The church is not about having a sermon factory for you every week. Next blank on your page is this: the church is a family that gives grace to those who have never experienced it. You see that? The church is a family who gives grace to those who have never experienced it. That's what we ought to be all about. But I know people that leave church all the time, and you do too. They come to church and they leave church. Here we go. And you hear the same thing I hear. Well, we used to go there. We liked it there. It was good. But you know, we just don't get fed anymore. You know, I liked it because I just don't get fed. And we have this misconception that church is about this, that we ought to be like this sponge. Right here. This is me. And it feels good to be full. So here this sponge is sitting here dripping, but it's full. And we like to be full. But I got news for you. This is not the biblical model for the believer. The biblical model for the believer is to be filled so you can then be wrung out. That's how God uses you, so that you can be filled again. Being filled with the Spirit. This is who we are to be. We ought to be always being wrung out and washing that cleansing water over everybody around us. Being filled, wrung out, and filled again. Am I right? Can I get an amen? This is who we are supposed to be.
Hey, so I know you listening to this are interested in potentially becoming a group member or possibly even a group leader. I really believe that God may be just working in you no matter where you are today. Finding out more information about groups at the Orchard Church is really simple. Just go to our webpage at orchardelijah.com, and just go to the Get Connected button. When you hit the Get Connected button, just click on Life Groups and you'll find out all the details about Life Groups. It tells you what they are, what they're for, how they work. There's the top 10 questions about groups there, and you can even sign up to be in a Life Group, and you can even sign up to be interviewed to lead a Life Group. So there's places for you to minister there, and I hope you'll take advantage of that, and I hope you'll be responding to God's call to love others.